The following message, The Parable of the Sower, Part 4, is the 60th in the series titled, The Words of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. This message was based on Luke 8, verses 1 through 18, and was delivered on Sunday morning, August 10, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. In our series on the words of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels, we are presently considering the parable of the sower. For some weeks we have been looking together at this portion of God's Word, seeking to understand, seeking to unpack what our Lord was conveying by way of spiritual principle, and seeking to examine our own way and our own case in the light of the Word as He sets it out. We are told, beginning in verse 4 of this chapter, that when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. He said, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." The sower in the parable goes forth sowing his seed in hope. He goes forth sowing the seed in expectation of a harvest. And yet, the seed falls upon different ground. Some falls on the hard-packed wayside or pathway. Some falls in shallow, rocky soil. Some of the seed falls in soil in which, though not seen at first, the roots of thorns and briars are hidden. And some, the Lord Jesus says, falls on good ground. And there a harvest is realized. In our study of this parable, we have considered the wayside hearer. And we have considered the rocky ground hearer. And we began 2 weeks ago to consider the thorny ground hearer. We return to our study today just at this point. As the sower in the parable scatters his seed in hopes of the harvest, some of that seed falls on ground where the roots of thorns and briars remain. The soil seems otherwise good. There's nothing noticeable about it. Upon examination, the farmer has high hopes that the seed that he has scattered and the seed that has fallen there, as with his hopes with all of the seed that he scattered, he has high hopes that a harvest will be realized. When the rains come, just as the case with the seed that has fallen on the rocky ground, so on the ground that has the roots of thorns, as the rain comes, the seed takes root, and the grain begins to grow. But then, in the same season, the briars and the nettles, they also begin to grow. They also begin to spring up. All had seemed well at the beginning. But now the hardy briars begin to push themselves up, and little by little they choke out the grain which came from the seed that the farmer had planted. And as they increase, the briars drink up more and more of the moisture that the grain needs. And they cast their shadow in such a way that the light of the sun cannot penetrate the thicket which forms, much in the way that blackberries, if you don't root them out of your garden, will take over your garden and you'll have no fruit at the end of the season. But in the end, the grain growing among the thorns, it also withers and it dies and it yields no harvest. When our Lord Jesus comes to interpret this part of the parable, he says again, verse 14 of our text, "And the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard go out," or as they are going on their way, "they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity." Mark's parallel account reads after this fashion. "They are the ones that hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Under the image of the thorny ground, Jesus describes those who hear the gospel in a way very different from what we saw in the case of the wayside hearer and the rocky ground hearer. Wayside hearers, we saw, turn away from the gospel as though they've heard nothing of importance. It makes no impression upon them. No matter how clearly it is preached, no matter how eloquently it is delivered to them, No matter the arguments, the forcefulness of the arguments that are brought to bear, the wayside hearer is unimpressed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those folk do nothing with what they hear. In their case, the word of God, we learn from our Lord, encounters a hard heart. Just like seed falling on a hard, well-traveled pathway. And because of the hardness of their hearts, when they hear the gospel, they in fact give it no serious consideration whatsoever. They see no relevance in the gospel, nothing that addresses any felt need that they possess. Rocky ground hearers, of course, are different. They make a rapid, a very positive, but nonetheless a shallow appropriation of the gospel. They don't turn away from the gospel altogether, but they're impulsive. They don't think about what they're doing. They respond, they react to the gospel emotionally. They don't examine what they hear. They simply react to it. They embrace the truth, but not because they understand it, but because for the moment, at some emotional level, it pleases them. Now, thorny ground hearers are different from both of these. When the word of the gospel comes to the thorny ground hearer, they think about what they hear. They give consideration to the principles of the gospel as they're set before them. And as a result, ordinarily, the thorny ground hearer indeed understands the leading principles of the gospel so that their response to the gospel is intellectual at the level of understanding and not just emotional. If you ask them to explain the gospel, they will speak of things like the substitutionary atonement that is found in the death of Christ. They will speak of his imputed righteousness put to the account of believers. They will speak of the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation. They may also speak of repentance as necessary so that they would agree that none may come to Christ who will not repent of their sins. Perhaps they will speak of receiving Christ as their Lord, as well as Savior, and make mention of the duty of Christians to be holy. But there is a level of understanding of the leading principles of the gospel. Thorny ground hearers will understand things like these and much more, but their relationship to Christ himself is largely intellectual. They have no objections to the doctrines of the gospel. They may be very orthodox in their opinions, but they do not embrace Christ to the actual saving of their souls, and in them, despite their understanding of the gospel seed bears no fruit to maturity. Now, what's wrong? What's the trouble in this case? Well, the problem is that Christ and God's Word have no grip upon their hearts, no grip upon their affections. Their minds are persuaded of the truth of the gospel, but their affections are occupied with other things. Other things which, like the briars in the parable, choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Under the image of thorns growing in the heart, choking out the word, Jesus in this parable describes a series of things, a sampling, if you will, of things that everyone who values his soul should exercise great caution about. The Lord warns us to beware the heart entangling power of the cares of this world. He warns us about the danger of riches. And he speaks of the danger of the pleasures of this life. Last time we considered the first of these three things, we considered that the Lord warns us to beware the heart entangling power of the cares of this life. And we saw that there is a great variety of ways, a myriad of ways in which the cares of this life preoccupy men to such a degree that when the gospel comes to them, though they come to have some understanding of it, when the gospel comes to them, they actually have no room in their hearts for any concern which has not this world, but another world in view. The heart is fixed now. The heart is fixed on this world, on this life. And that is the totality of their focus. They're like a horse with blinders on or blinkers. They see straight ahead of them, but take no thought of anything that's not immediately in their view. Our Lord addresses the danger of being absorbed with the things of this life, with being absorbed with career, or being so absorbed with family that you take no thought of your own soul, being absorbed with your reputation or your legacy or whatever it may be, but the cares of this life that keep the word though understood in the mind from taking root in the affections. But now today, consider also that our Lord warns us to beware the heart entangling power of riches. Now there's a sense in which each of the things we'll address today is part of this thing of the cares of this life. But our Lord singles these things out for special attention. He singles out of the cares of the life the issue of riches and pleasures as being particularly entangling to those who receive the word. Our Lord here, of course, warns against more than fretting over and striving about riches. In Mark's gospel, the expression that our Lord uses there is the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He focuses on the deceitfulness of riches, not on the riches so much themselves. And he warns us that riches indeed are deceitful. That is, they are deceitful to those who seek them, who strive after them, and they are deceitful to those who have them. And where this deceit is not understood, and where it is not resisted, it has, like the thorns in the parable, a heart entangling power that chokes out the word. J.A. Alexander, professor at the old Princeton, says that by the expression deceitfulness of riches, our Lord has in mind both delusive hope and fanciful enjoyment. And let's consider what he means. What he means by delusive hope, or a hope that deludes you or deceives you, he means that many who seek after riches, in fact, labor under the delusion that in acquiring riches, they will then have gained the true source of happiness. Lamenting their present state, lamenting where they are in terms of their economic condition, believing, if I only had unlimited resources, unlimited funds, unlimited property, or something approaching that, then all of my cares would be over, all of my concerns would be addressed, I would have everything that genuinely makes up a good life. That is the delusive hope. There's a great deal more to life than the body. There's a great deal more to life than the clothing that is put on it, or the food that it takes, or the place where it lives, or the things that it has. To think that riches is somehow the key to a great life is delusive. By the phrase fanciful enjoyment, Alexander speaks of those who fancy that because they have wealth, therefore they have attained to the best that life can afford. And indeed, they do have the finest clothes. They do drive the finest cars. They do live in magnificent homes. They do partake of the most costly entertainments. In some cases, they're weighted on hand and foot. But the Bible warns against these things. It warns about entertaining a delusive hope that if I only gain this much or that much, if I only get there, that life is going to be wonderful and I'm going to be fulfilled and satisfied and all will be well. It warns against the idea that we have, in what we have the real key to life and the key to happiness. Again, our Lord tells us that life is more than food and clothing. And indeed, instead of being the true source of happiness, the Bible tells us that riches often bring great trouble to those who seek them. Often riches bring great trouble to those who have them, in that they cause, in the language of 1 Timothy 6, they cause them to fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the Scripture says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many arrows. Do you know people like this? Every day in the reports of the media, we see lives that are shipwrecked amongst folk. We wonder, why aren't they happy? They have everything. Why aren't they fulfilled? They have more than heart can desire. Their wealth is virtually boundless. And yet, they're sunk in despair. And they are troubled. They are despondent. And they are without hope in this world. But they have everything. No, they don't. They only think they do. They have pursued a shadow. And once they acquired what they desired, once they had it in their hands, they saw, in fact, that their hands were empty, that there was nothing there for the soul. Oh, yes, the body is well fed and well housed and well clothed, but the soul is empty and naked and dark. Jesus warns us about the deceitfulness of riches that will choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Now, perhaps the classic example in the Bible of the danger which our Lord here warns against is the case of the rich young ruler. This young man came to Jesus seeking eternal life. What good thing shall I do that I may gain eternal life? He asks. And he speaks of having kept the commandments of God. He speaks of having had a good conscience about a great many things. But our Lord Jesus went to the heart of the man's case. And that is that his heart was set upon the things of this world. His heart was set upon his wealth. He was a wealthy man. But he could not imagine life in this world without that wealth. He could not imagine that there could be any happiness in poverty. And so when Jesus told him to give it all away and come and follow him, he wouldn't do it. Now, he understood the things that Christ had said to him. It wasn't a question of a lack of understanding. He understood the gospel that was preached to him. But his money was like a bramble entwined around his heart. And he would not mortify that bramble. He didn't doubt that what Jesus said was true. But the truth could get no grip upon his heart, because his heart was fatally occupied with the deceitfulness of riches. How is it with you? What is your grand aspiration in life? Is it to be rich? Is it to pursue such and such a course of education or training so that you can position yourself to make a great deal of money? So that you can acquire all the things that are possible in this life? Well, you may succeed. You may indeed pursue education or training or whatever path lies before you. You may succeed in preparing yourself to fit in very well with a money-loving culture. And you may prosper greatly. But when you get there, in truth, if you have not treasure in heaven, if you have not a heart that is free from the entangling power of those things, you're going to have nothing. Nothing that matters. Nothing that will allow you to close your eyes at night in peace. Our Lord warns against the deceitfulness of riches. It will choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. But consider also our Lord here warns against the heart entangling power of worldly pleasures. In Mark's gospel we read, "And the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." In Luke's gospel, in the text we've read, we find the expression, "And pleasures of this life." Our Lord, by those expressions, draws, as it were, a broad sweep. And he brings together all those things in this world which occupy the hearts of men and distract them from spiritual life, but especially those things in which men find pleasure. People, of course, are easily ensnared by sinful pleasures. The unconverted heart, the mind of the flesh, being at enmity with God, lusts after these things, and that heart is soon overgrown with thorns. Give yourself to the pursuit of the pleasures of sin, and it won't be long before your heart will be so entwined with the thorns and the brambles and the nettles that when the word comes, you will have no place for it there. You may toy with it in your understanding. You may delight to think about it. But if the sins of the flesh have a grip upon your heart, it will not take root there. The same may happen with all kinds of lawful pleasures. Multitudes are ensnared by things not sinful in themselves, but which have become sin to them because they are so preoccupied with these things that they neglect their souls. Now, this has always been the case, hasn't it? You don't have to frequent the bars. You don't have to frequent the houses of ill repute. You don't have to engage in those sorts of things to have the heart entangled with things that will choke the word. There are many things lawful in themselves that will do just as well. Some of you may have friends on Facebook. Some of you may have too many friends on Facebook. But I have friends on Facebook that I wonder, when do they have time for anything else? It seems that every day, for it must be for hours a day, that they're on the internet looking for this or looking for that and then sharing it with everyone else. Every time their baby burps, every time they have a meal someplace, the whole world has to know about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If I have relatives in other parts of the country, I'm glad to know when their baby burps. Kind of. But do you have time for Facebook, but not for the Word of God? Do you have time for Facebook, but not for family devotions? Do you have time for Facebook, but not for the reading of a great old Puritan book? Do you have time for Facebook, but not for self-examination? Do you have time for Facebook, but not for Christ? Now, that's just one little thin sliver of lawful things that occupy people to the point that they neglect their souls. A great number of people have very lawful hobbies. They collect this, or they make that, or they do something else, and there's nothing wrong with that. But yet, they spend all their time on that, but nothing on their souls, or little on their souls. Is it possible that a heart entangled in those kind of things is going to be fruitful ground for gospel seed? How many will not come to Christ, though they understand the Word of God and understand what it says to them? They understand what the gospel offers to them, but they won't come because their hearts are entangled with the pleasures, whether lawful or unlawful, but the pleasures of this life. They would rather in this life enjoy the pleasures for a season than to deny themselves in hope of pleasures yet to come. They can't see the profit. They can't see the benefit of that kind of an arrangement. And like Demas, of whom the Bible tells us they love this present world and the pleasures it has to offer, with their hearts they serve diverse desires and pleasures, and for this cause they will not serve God. David has said, "How precious is thy loving kindness, O Lord! And the children of men take refuge under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And you will make them drink of the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life." When the Lord comes to thorny ground hearers in the gospel of his Son, when he comes promising them the fountain of life and the privilege of drinking from the river of his pleasures, there's no room in their hearts for his offer. Their hearts are already filled with something else. already filled with the pleasures of this world, already taken up with the pleasures of this life, and like seed sown among thorns, the word of God will not grow there in such a way as to bring a harvest. Our time is almost gone, but I want to make a very simple application of the things we've seen. Surely the things that our Lord has said concerning this third kind of ground, surely what our Lord here describes ought to cause each of us to stop and to take stock of our own case. To stop and examine ourselves. And to ask ourselves, how is it with me? Has our Lord here described me? Is it possible that your relationship to Christ and the Christian faith is simply intellectual? Perhaps you were reared in a Christian home. Perhaps you were brought by your parents to a church where the truth was preached and taught. Perhaps indeed your parents were faithful in instructing you in the things of God while you were a child. And you have grown up understanding these things. You understand what the Bible has to say about a great many things. But is it possible that your relationship to the Christian faith is simply intellectual? You say, Pastor, how can I know? Of course it's possible. But how can I know? Well, the answer is, you must honestly, before God and before His Word, seek to assess the true state of your heart. For in the end of the day, the issue is not about your understanding. In the end of the day, the issue has to do with your heart. You see, with thorny ground hearers, Christ's Word and the gospel, in fact, have no grip upon the heart. There is some pleasure in the mind, some delight in the mind, some attachment in the mind, but the affections, their hearts, our hearts are far from Him. Our affections are occupied with things that choke the Word so that it becomes unfruitful. Now, is that your case? Does Christ have a grip upon your heart? Is the kingdom of God of greater importance to you than the things of this world? And is there any substantial evidence in your life to say that this is so? Or is your heart instead overgrown with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in? Are these things, are they choking out the Word so that it's unfruitful? So that there's no real evidence of spiritual life, no real growth in grace, no real maturing in your understanding, not simply at the intellectual, but at the level of your affections. No growing delight in Christ and in His Word and in His people and in His kingdom. No longing for the world to come and the kingdom which is yet to be revealed and fellowship with Him forever, but we're like the mule with the blinders on, looking down, watching the path before us, but never lifting our eyes to see anything beyond that. How is it with your soul? it may be that the truth in your case will not be seen for a great while. It may be that early in your attachment to the Christian faith, it may be that indeed you're greatly delighted in the things you see. There's a newness to everything. There's a newness to the things you're learning. There's a newness to the relationships that you enter into. You're enjoying some of the privileges of the Christian faith in terms of fellowship with folk. And it may be very early on that the truth of your case will not be seen, but in the end, the fruitlessness of your life will bring you to the same end as the wayside hearer, upon whom the word of the gospel made no impression whatsoever. In the end of the day, you will come to the same end as the rocky ground hearer, who was very excited and very emotional, but lacking in understanding. Your lot will, in one sense, not be his, but your lot, in another sense, will. For there's no fruit brought to maturity. There's no evidence, no real evidence of life. Nothing that glorifies God forever. How is it with you? It's true that what our Lord Jesus describes is felt by every true believer. It is true that true believers are constantly having to tear out the roots of thorns that keep springing up in our hearts. Have you ever, in the part of the country where we live, have you ever tried to clear a field altogether of blackberries? You ever tried it? Blessings on you. I've been working for almost 16 years with one fence row, and I'm no farther along than when I began. It may be that you've truly been converted. It may be that you have the root of the matter in you. It may be that not only your mind but your heart are engaged, but you know those roots are still there. It's all still there. But what are you doing with it? Are you going back day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year and spraying it with another round of Roundup, digging up the roots as far as you can reach? Are you mortifying those deep roots of indwelling sin? Christian, there is this difference between the thorny ground hearer and the true believer. Those who have received the word into a good and honest heart will continue to mortify the flesh so that its lusts do not overgrow the heart with briars and choke out the word. But whether you are a professing believer here this morning or not, the counsel of the word of God to you is the same. Beware the cares of this world, and beware the deceitfulness of riches. Beware the desires of other things entering in. As J.C. Ryle says, the money, the pleasures, the daily business of the world are so many traps for the soul. Except we watch and pray, these things may rob us of heaven and may smother every sermon we hear. We may in fact live and die thorny ground hearers. I say to you, my friends, take care, even as I must take care. Take care that that's not true of you. Take care that the things of this world not smother every seed planted in your soul. We ought not to rest content until we are persuaded on solid biblical grounds that the seed has fallen into good soil, until we can honestly say that our hearts are not fixed on this world, and our hearts are not fixed on this life, but on Christ and on His kingdom and on the world to come. Now that's what Christ died to produce in us. God willing, next time we'll take up the seed that fell in the good ground. I have to say, in preaching these first sermons in this section, I find it quite depressing. But when we come to the good ground, oh, what another story altogether, brethren. God willing, we'll consider next time the wondrous things that God does for those who receive the word into a good and an honest heart. This morning we come to observe the Lord's table.